From John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision, nor husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This morning we'll also look at Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This Advent series, we've been looking at different sermons about what to expect when we're expecting Jesus to return again. We expect birth pains. We expect God to be patient with us. We expect joy. And we expect transformation, some change to happen within us and in the world too. So we expect these things because we're expecting our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That phrase, what to expect when you're expecting, of course, is the title of a famous book by Arlene Eisenberg. First-time mothers-to-be especially have a lot to learn about all the things that their bodies go through before and when they're going through the process of pregnancy. Things are changing. Body image and even relationships with husbands and friends and temporary pains and discomforts and strange cravings for an odd assortment of foods when you're pregnant. And what many first-time mothers-to-be may not expect, though, is the struggle. The battle that happens in the mind and spirit as the child grows within the womb and is born. Emotionally, there can be huge ups and downs before and during pregnancy and after birth, too. I can't imagine how the Virgin Mary carried her child at such a young age, so conceived by the Holy Spirit, considering her life and social condition, traveling for the holidays and traveling because of the census that was taken by the government. And we've been looking at how the Bible shows some of the struggle and battle that takes place as we await the return of Christ, giving us a what to expect when you're expecting sort of heads up look. I once was challenged to preach on Revelation chapter 12 for a Christmas Eve service. If you're not familiar, Revelation chapter 12 deals with the spiritual battle that surrounds the birth of Jesus. It's a very different sort of story than that of Luke chapter 2. The story is about the red dragon that comes to devour the child, and it alludes to King Herod, who tries to kill Jesus right after he was born. But the conclusion to the story, as we've heard in the children's message, was victory, that Satan did not receive the victory, but Jesus was victorious, right? And as followers of Jesus today, we're reminded that just as an expectant mother experiences struggles in a battle of body and spirit, believers in Jesus will experience a battle too. And that is until Jesus returns again. You know, when a baby is born, the mother tends to forget all the pain and discomforts and the struggles she went through because she's overwhelmed with joy because of the new birth. And believers will one day as well consider the battle, the struggle, the pains and discomforts they go through in this life not even worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed when Jesus comes again. We too will be overwhelmed with joy as we experience the complete victory of Christ and live eternally with Him. So in the lesser known Christmas passage, Titus chapter 2, the Bible tells us that the grace of God has appeared in a person to all humanity. That is, in the person of Jesus Christ. But it also says something very profound about this person, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Titus 2 that this Jesus is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, some scholars have tried to separate those two things, to say that there were two things, their great God and Jesus, but the Greek won't allow it, and reasonable scholars won't do it either. They all come together, especially in the context of the passage. You see, Jesus is called not just a good person, not just a good teacher, not just a good friend or a savior, but our great God. And that's what the Bible calls him. This is one of those many places in the Bible that clearly refer to Jesus as divine. And that shouldn't surprise any faithful Bible reader. Well, if you only hear or read the Bible once a year at Christmas time, you're probably reading the Gospels of Luke and John, or parts of those Gospels around Christmas time. And if you find yourself being very familiar with John chapter 1, well, then the divinity of Jesus should certainly not come as any surprise to you. He does a very good job of trying to make that very clear to us, not only in the passage we read in John chapter 1, but throughout the Gospel. Although I'll admit that the passage does seem kind of cryptic and even strange to our modern American ears. So in summary, this evening, the Bible is talking about the Word, the witness, and the work of God's grace. The Word, the witness, and the work of God's grace. So even if you do find yourself familiar with this wonderful and sometimes yet cryptic chapter of John chapter 1, don't let familiarity breed apathy so you miss the one who came and was born that Christmas morning. So let's look once again at this gospel account about Jesus and who he is as our great God and Savior. First, the Word, the Word. John chapter 1:1, we hear those famous words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning." And notice our translators capitalize the word, Word, and the Bible calls the Word a He. So the Word is a person. And this is interesting because, as many of you already know, because, well, this probably isn't your first Christmas in church, the word relates to some ancient Greek concepts, things that are strange to our ears maybe, but the original hearers of John's audience would have picked up on them right away. I've often wondered why newer Christians are often directed to John to be the first chapter, the first things they read as a newer Christian. Because of the cryptic nature of some of these words. What the original readers and hearers of this gospel would have understood is that the Word, also known in the Greek as the Logos, was a universal principle or power, a force that was at work. It would be this impersonal force that kind of directed all things and gave things logic and order and even brought balance to everything in the universe. So yes, do think the Force be with you in the Star Wars saga, because that's really what it sounds like. I say that ancient peoples believed this in ancient Greece, but it's not just an ancient concept. The more that I think about it, I think a lot of people today believe some of these very similar things. I hear people say, for example, it's something to the effect of, well, the universe doesn't like me today. Or, if it's okay with the universe. or they talk like this universe thing is going to balance things out. The bad things that happened to me in my life, is the universe is going to balance things out with good, or something like that. Or the universe is going to get back at my enemies. What is this universe you're talking about? So this so-called universe is like the ancient Logos. It's kind of this impersonal force that seems to bring balance and has control over the world and the lives of people somehow. But the gospel says that this word, this Logos, was in the beginning and was God and was with God at the same time. Now, if you were Hebrew, you'd hear those words, in the beginning, what would you think? You'd go back to Genesis chapter 1, right? You'd be thinking about the creation of all things. Through him, our passage continues, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. The word, the logic of the universe, was there at the beginning of creation, where, in fact, all of creation was made through the word. In him was life and the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it or has not understood it. Of course, if you haven't figured it out yet, the word or logos that the gospel of John is talking about is Jesus. He's the word in the flesh, as it says in verse 14 of John chapter 1, where it says the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God has taken on human flesh and blood in the person of Jesus Christ at what we call the incarnation or the enfleshment of God. God took on flesh. And that means Jesus existed long before his birth, long before he was laid in a manger. In the beginning was the Word, and all things were made by him and through him. That's what the gospel's telling us tonight. At creation, God just spoke the Word, and the world came into being. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And in him, the Word was the light of all. You see, in John's gospel, Jesus is doing this. Jesus is speaking the Word, and things are happening. Jesus speaks the Word to that royal official, saying, your son will live. And he does, chapter 4. He speaks to the disabled man, saying, walk, and he walks, chapter 5. To the blind man, he says, go. And the man, it says, came home seeing, chapter 9. To the grave of Lazarus, he says, come out. And Lazarus is alive again, chapter 11. Like in creation, Jesus says the word. All he has to do is say the word, and things happen. Things come into being. Now, note that this light doesn't just come from within humanity and spews out, as if humanity has to work up enough goodwill within their hearts in order to save themselves or to save the world from themselves, by themselves. No, the light comes from outside of the self, outside of humanity, and comes into humanity through the Word, through Jesus, who is the Word, the Logos, the universe made flesh. In Jesus, God has chosen to live among us and has shown us a new way of being human. Jesus is the Word made flesh, God made human. Darkness may do its best, but it cannot overcome the light in Christ. That's the Word. Next, the witness. In verse 6, John goes from his preaching voice, so to speak, to his storytelling voice as he tells us about another person. A different John, John the Baptist. We need to know about this witness to the light. He prepares the way for the first advent of Jesus. He's stirring up trouble by speaking against the darkness in his world, and he's even under investigation by the government authorities. But people are responding to John's call to get ready for Christ to come. And how does he tell people to get ready for Christ to come? Run up your credit cards to the limit? No, of course not. He tells people to repent of their sins, to prepare their hearts for Christ to come. He came as a witness to the light, it says in verse 7, that through him all might believe. Through him all might believe. John the Baptist reminded people to become aware of the darkness that lies within their own hearts and their own lives, the sin, the way they're offending God. See the need for forgiveness. See the need to confess your sins, to repent of it, See your need for a Savior. So John says later in this chapter that, well, wait a minute. He's not the Messiah. He's not the Elijah, though he is like the Elijah who was to come, according to prophecy. He's not some prophet. He says, quoting from Isaiah 40, verse 3, I am a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Make straight the way of the Lord. And in verse 12, he says, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, that is the name of Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. You see, those who received this word made flesh, those who received this Jesus, who believe in his name, are what we say born again. Jesus had to explain all this to Nicodemus as well, just a couple chapters later in John. See, nothing less than a spiritual rebirth happens when you receive and you believe. And John the Baptist isn't the only witness to the Word. Many of you here tonight are witnesses to the Word and what the Word, Jesus, has done in your life. Many, many throughout the world in various nations who belong with different ethnicities, who speak various languages, who belong to various diverse cultures throughout the world are witnesses to the light too. Receiving and believing in Jesus has brought a light and a life to millions of people throughout history. A light that shines brighter than any darkness that they found themselves in. And we all testify to that light that has given us a spiritual heartbeat. New life, that's what we call it, born again, being born of God. Something that I hung on to when I was a newer believer in my 20s, and many of you know that I started out in my younger years and through high school years as an atheist, and then came to take Christ at the end of my high school time, and then finding my way in the church far away from home. And finding myself alone, not just alone from my family, but kind of alone in my work environment of being a believer. And very few people believed or lived like they believed. And so I was trying to find my way and how I belonged in the church, how was I to live as a Christian and that sort of thing. So I did feel pretty much alone. But one of the phrases I heard, I think it was during a sermon, it made me think, you know, what amount of darkness would it take to snuff out a candle? What amount of darkness would it take to make a candle go out? And the pastor said, no amount of darkness can extinguish the light of a single candle. If you've received and believed in the name of Jesus, you are a witness to a light that stands alone even, and total darkness cannot be extinguished. No amount of darkness can extinguish the light of a single candle. Go ahead and do that sometime. Light a candle. Say it out loud. No amount of darkness can extinguish the light of a single candle. The Word, the witness, and the work of God's grace now. You see, John tells us in verse 14, saying, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, God didn't take on human flesh and blood just to show us how to live a permissive lifestyle. He wasn't born into this world in order to tell us that it really doesn't matter how you live or what you believe. In other words, God's not like some doting grandfather up in the sky who just pats you on the head when you sin and, you know, go on your way. God's creation matters more than that to him. You and I matter more than that to God. And that's why he comes to us speaking the truth. The Word speaks the truth regarding our sin and our brokenness. God does have something to say about how we live our lives and the things that we believe. The Word speaks truth regarding how God would have us live our lives before his holiness and in community with one another too. But the Word comes full of grace as well, forgiveness. Grace being that free gift of God, unearned, undeserved, nothing we can do to earn it. God freely of his own will and loving kindness comes to us as one of us in order to save us. His grace in Jesus Christ comes to save us from sin and our slavery to sin, and from death, spiritual death, and from hell, the punishment that sin deserves. But His grace does so much more in this present age, even right now. You see, in Titus, that letter of the Apostle Paul, we're told in verse 11 of chapter 2 that the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Jesus is that greatest gift to receive on Christmas. His appearance offers salvation, hope, peace, and a life of joy, even as we await Christ's return. The grace of God also teaches us something, beginning with verse 12. It says that God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we await for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Once again, this present age matters to God. This present world matters to God. The present world and how we live our lives today matters to God. God's grace in and through Jesus Christ is at work in the world and in our lives, even in this age, in the present age, it says. God continues to work salvation, healing, and hope in the darkness where we find ourselves in the darkness. His grace teaches us how to live godly lives, God-glorifying lives. In verse 14, it continues to say that Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us, to buy us back from all wickedness, and to purify for Himself a people of His own, eager to do what is good. Who are eager to do what is good. Not up in heaven when we die someday, but right now, in this present age, in this world today, that we would be eager to do what is good. The work of God's grace through the Word made flesh has a teaching element and a purifying element to it. His grace isn't just to forgive and forget and let you go on sinning. No, no. God's grace teaches us how to say no to the wicked and the vile things, and how to say yes to the things of God and all that is good and right and holy. God is purifying us for Himself. He has redeemed us from slavery to sin that we might live for Him and work doing good, work for transformation in this world. It's by the work of God's grace that's at work within us, working through us. So I hope you're hearing the good news of Christmas tonight. God, in the second person of the Trinity, took on human flesh and lived among us. He showed us a better way of being human, how to love. He showed us how to endure, how to hope, how to forgive one another, how to lay down our lives for our friends, and so much more. The one who existed before all of creation actually became part of His creation out of His great love for us. His grace toward us redeems us from empty and enslaving ways of life, teaches us how to live in a holy way that honors God. And His grace gives us hope and endurance as we live into the victory that Christ won for us on the cross, even as we await the return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Mighty God and everlasting Father, thank You for being our light and life in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Come into our lives and our homes, our workplaces today, O Lord. Shine into all those dark places. Transform the corruption in our world. Replace the hatred. Temper the anger. Calm the anxiety. Eliminate the greed. Overcome apathy. And empower us to live like born-again children of the living God. As we celebrate once again the coming of the Christ child into the world, help us to receive Him and believe. Bring us to our knees in repentance. Take us to a place of silence and meditation that we may experience the awe and the wonder of Christmas. And raise our voices like the angels in praise to You for Your wonderful works among us, even in this present age. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.